We're going to stay in Romans. Hopefully, try to kind of follow along right where Robert was teaching, and just carry on through that, so that when he gets back, he can just pick back up and roll with it just the way he has plans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. And the title of the message is "No One Is Righteous. We All Need the Gospel." No one is righteous. We all need the gospel. In the first three chapters of Romans, Paul presents the facts of the gospel. He declares his allegiance to the gospel, and he builds an airtight case for the lostness of mankind. Paul, out of his love for all people, in his mind, must show the whole world that no matter how good they are or how good they try to be, that they are doomed without a relationship with God. He must lay out the facts in a way that everyone listening to him realizes without a doubt that they are sinners who have no relationship with God, the creator of the world. See, many make excuses for their sin, but no excuse is good enough to cover the fact that apart from a relationship with God, humankind, we are all flying down the wrong road, doing all the wrong things, and trying to satisfy our own needs. Paul wants us to realize this so that we can turn from our sin-filled lifestyle and put our trust in Christ. Once we realize the state we're in, we can be introduced to the only remedy for our sin, and that remedy is Jesus Christ. So let's dig in and see what Paul has to say about all of this. If you'd stand with me, turn to Romans 3, 1 through 20, and let's see what the Word has to say. Starts off, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying? Their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greek, are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. You can be seated. So here's where we're at. Okay, here's where we're at. Paul knows that no matter how good you explain it, no matter if you've covered all the points, there is always going to be that one who doesn't quite get it. There's always going to be that one that wants to whine or question or say, well, what about me? I'm privileged. I'm special. And because of what I did is the reason he has the glory. So Paul is just going to jump right into it. He knows that there's going to be questions. He knows that there's going to be people out there that question what he's saying and think that they're better than others. And why me? And why am I here? And why am I called a sinner? So he just jumps right in and he starts answering questions that he knows that's going to come from the crowd. He starts to answer them all one by one. So what's question number one? What advantage has the Jew? Is there any value in circumcision? Paul says that there is much advantage for the Jew. He says much in every way. See, the Jews, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. They were given the very words of God. If anyone should know God, it should be the Jews. They were the race of people through whom the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come to earth. A chosen race. Shouldn't they know God? Shouldn't they know the Messiah? Shouldn't they recognize him? A chosen race. Wow. That is much. That is much. The Jews did have an advantage. But, question number two. What if some of the Jews were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? To me, this seems like a dumb question. A dumb question to ask, but you know what they say, no question is a dumb question. So I guess it's a good question. So here we go. If they were unfaithful, if the Jews were unfaithful, does that mean that we can't count on the faithfulness of God? Paul quickly answers this question in a very decisive way. He says, by no means. By no means. Just because we're unfaithful, just because the Jews were unfaithful, does not mean that God is going to be unfaithful. He is always faithful, and we can count on that. He basically says, here's the way I would interpret what he's saying. Are you kidding me? There is no way that anything we do or don't do can ever change the faithfulness of God. If he says that he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Every single time. There's no doubt. When God speaks, his words are true. He can never lie. That is not in the nature of God. He is the author of truth and faithfulness. He is the very definition of those two words. You see, I can tell you something and you might say, well, John, I don't know if that's true or not. You see, I always try to tell the truth, right? But some things that I might say, you might question and say, well, John, I don't know if you're telling me the truth, but God is always true. His very word is true. His written word is true. You can never doubt it. You can never doubt it. God is always faithful. And just because we're unfaithful doesn't change that one bit. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Let God be true, even though everyone else is a liar. Don't ever question the truth of God. So our faithlessness can never nullify the faithfulness of God. Question number 3. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, is God unrighteous to inflict wrath upon us? Here's the way I would want to answer that question. I've moved from, are you kidding me, to are you crazy? God is righteous, and we are unrighteous. So that gives him every right to inflict his wrath upon us. You see, that's what we deserve as sinners. We deserve the wrath of God. And because of our unrighteousness, God is righteous. And it would be no problem for him to inflict his wrath upon us. But you see, he's made a way that we don't have to suffer that wrath. See, Paul, he simply answers the question, by no means. By no means. It doesn't matter how unrighteous we are. It can never nullify the righteousness of God. Never. He is the just creator of the world, the righteous, holy God. He will never change. He is faithful, he is truthful, and he is righteous. And that is just the why and the how that God will use to judge the world. On that day, his authority will never be in question. So we got that settled. Next question. If through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? This question serves to address or cover the reports of Paul's teaching where the people were twisting his words and the very words of the gospel. People were twisting and falsely claiming that what Paul was preaching sounded a little like this. Let's just sin as much as we can so that God can be glorified even more. I don't know if you've ever heard it. I know that I've heard it that people were saying, well, if God's grace is good enough to cover all my sins, why do I have to stop sinning? Why don't I just accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and just continue doing the things that I was doing before, because God's grace is big enough to pick me up and to forgive me? You see, that's what they were saying that Paul was teaching. That they could just accept Jesus and go on with whatever else they were doing before they accepted him. And that's not what he was saying. That's not what he's saying. They were twisting his words. They were putting words in his mouth. They were twisting the very words of God. God does not need our sin to make him glorified. He is the perfect creator of the world and humankind. Nothing else needed, especially not a sinful human like me and you. Paul preached forgiveness and salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, not works, lest any man should boast. Paul would not even answer such an absurd twisting of the gospel. He just says that those who would teach this way or accuse him of teaching this way, that their condemnation is just. He lets them know that twisting or mocking the beautiful free gift of salvation is beyond anything we should say or do. So here's what I have to say about that question. When we are saved, God changes us from the inside out, and we don't have the desire to sin. We don't have the desire to fall back into the lifestyle of the world. But check this out. But if and when we do stumble, slip, and fall, God's wonderful grace is still enough to forgive us, pick us up, dust us off, and get us back on the right track again and again and again. He is faithful to forgive. See, God saves us and He changes us. And we don't have a desire to do the same things that we were doing before we were saved. That desire is not there. God changes us. His Holy Spirit comes inside of us and changes us to where those things are not fun to us anymore. But if we do trip, if we do make a mistake, because what? We're not all perfect. There's no one perfect, no, not one. We're gonna fall sometimes. We're going to slip sometimes. But God's grace is enough to pick us back up and to say, listen, let me dust you off. Let me put you back on the right path so that we can lead others to Him. Because there's so many of our friends and our family, complete strangers that we come in contact with every day, that need Jesus. And when we trip and fall, we can't stay down. When Jesus reaches down to lift us back up, man, we got to take a hold of His hand, and we got to get back on the right path. Man, grace is so good. And God's grace will never run out. Never. Next question. Are the Jews any better off? He said, we said earlier that, yes, they did have an advantage because they were given the very words of God. But are they any better off? Are the Jews any better off? Are they any better than the Gentiles when it comes to salvation, when it comes to needing salvation? Are they a shoe-in for salvation? As the game of Monopoly might say, can they just collect $200 and pass go? Can they just check the box that says, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm there because I'm a Jew? Absolutely not. They have an advantage because they have been given the very words of God, but absolutely they are not better off. We all need a Savior. We all need Jesus. Paul says, he answers it, no, not at all. Not at all. Both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, are under sin. No one is righteous, no, not one. We are all in the same boat. We are all sinners, and no matter how privileged we think we are, because of our sin, we are destined for hell. Completely separated from God. That is where we are, and no one can debate that. We're all in the same boat. We're all destined for hell because of our sinful life. But today, at the end of our service, today, you're going to have the opportunity to change your destiny from hell to heaven. You're going to have an opportunity to change that, to accept Jesus, to ask Him to forgive you of your sins. You see, God's Word tells us that, And Paul is trying his best to tell them, to tell us, and anyone who will listen, that we desperately need a gracious God who will forgive us and heal us from our sinful lifestyle. He's trying to tell us. He's trying to tell anyone who will listen that, man, you're in a bad shape. You're in the wrong boat. You're a sinner and you need Jesus. Paul knows this for a fact. He's been there and he's done that. And he has met the one who can and will change your life. He has met the Savior, and he wants you to examine your life and realize that you need to meet him also. Paul's trying to tell you. I'm trying to tell you. Examine your life. If you're not a Christian, put your faith in Jesus today. Paul goes on to tell us why we need a Savior. Why are we in such a mess? Why do we need a Savior? He says, no one understands. No one seeks for God. Without God seeking us out, there is no seeking being done. We alone do not seek God, but God can stir a desire in us to know him, and that desire can lead to us wanting to follow him. But without God drawing us, where would we be? We'd be in a mess, right? See, no one seeks for God without him stirring that inside of us to seek him and to pursue him and to know that we need him. Why do we need a Savior? It says, number two, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. You say, man, I'm a good person. What? No one does good, not even one. It doesn't matter how good we try to be. It doesn't matter how good we think we are. We all need a Savior. All mankind have turned away from God. We have become worthless, useless, no good, not even one of us. We desperately need someone. We desperately need God. He is that someone to change us, to make us worth something, to make us useful so that we can lead others to him. See, that's the only reason we're here on this earth, to have a relationship with God and to lead others to have a relationship with him also. That's our sole purpose on this earth. And we desperately need someone. We desperately need God to change us. Without God, without Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are hopeless. But with him, we have hope. Have you ever felt hopeless? That's not a good feeling, right? But without Jesus, we are hopeless. There's no hope, man. We're just wandering our way through this world with no hope at all. But with Jesus, man, there is hope. Jesus changes everything. With him, there's hope. With him, there's eternity in heaven. There's hope. We've got a lot of people out here, a lot of family members that are hopeless right now. We need to give them hope. Why do we need a Savior? Why does the world need a Savior? Number three, their throat is an open grave. Their tongues deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses. Paul's generation is no different from ours. You can tell just by being around people for a short time where their heart is. Have you ever been around someone and you can say just 5 minutes into the conversation, you're thinking, man, this guy needs Jesus. This person needs Jesus. Why can we tell that? Because their mouth is full of curses. The way they talk, the way they try to deceive. Our generation, man, needs Jesus. You can't hardly watch TV, anything on TV, without hearing somebody say something that you don't want to hear. Just by listening to their conversation, you can tell if they have the love of Jesus, the Holy Spirit living inside of them. What an indicator that shows us that we all need Jesus. Just as Paul's generation was, our generation is. Our generation is full of lies, cursing, and bitterness. And yes, we all need us some Jesus. We all need us some Jesus. Paul is saying, just look. Take a look at yourself. Take a look at the world. Do we match that description? Do we fit in with the world? Do we look similar to what the world is doing? Do we kind of fit in? If we do, then we need to be forgiven of our sins. We need grace. We need mercy. We need Jesus. How else can we tell we need a Savior? Number 4 says, their feet are swift to shed blood. The way of peace they have not known. The world is searching for peace. But they're searching in all the wrong places. No peace. Does this look like our world today? Do we find ourselves caught up in the ways of the world? Are we only looking out for what's best for me? Do we care about others, or are we just running the rat race of the world? What does this world tell us today? It's all about me. It's all about me. What makes me feel good? What makes me happy? I'm not worried about this person over here or this person over. As long as I am happy, as long as I have peace. It's what the world tries to tell us. But we need to show them the peace of Jesus. Because with Jesus living inside of us, we do have true peace. We know peace. We have the remedy. We know Jesus. Why don't we share it with them? The world needs peace. Are we only looking out for ourselves? Then we need to check ourselves and change our ways and show others about Jesus. Paul is telling us to wake up and quit rebelling against the ways of God. Stop fighting against Him. And if you want peace and satisfaction in your life, there is only one way to have it, and that is a relationship with Jesus. You want some peace in your life? Then you need some Jesus. I'm telling you, Jesus changes everything. He can change your life if you just let Him. Stop trying to step on or step over someone to find peace in this crazy, messed up world that we live in, and take a step towards Jesus, and He will meet all your needs, all of them, every single one of them. That's such a great promise. That's such a great promise that we can hold on to. And we can carry it with us everywhere we go. And let's share it with someone. You see, trying to step over people or trying to step on people to make your own self happy, but take a step towards Jesus, and He will give you true happiness and true satisfaction. Look at the next thing that Paul tells us. How do we know that we all need the gospel? Number 5, There is no fear of God before their eyes. When people renounce God, they plunge into all manner of evil. Wherever there is sin, there is no fear of God. Take a look at our world. Take a look at ourselves. Is there fear of God? Or do we just do what we want to? So we're not telling you to be scared of God, but you got to fear God. You got to want to do what He says. You got to want to live like He tells us to live. We can't just be doing our own thing. We can't have our own truth. See, do we follow our own truth or do we follow the truth of God? God's truth will set you free. Your own truth will get you in a mess of trouble. Because if God didn't say it's true, it's probably not true. We have a lot of people in our world today trying to follow their own truth, their own desires, what makes them happy. And we need to show them the truth of God. And that will truly make them happy. That will truly satisfy all their needs. Verse 19, I want to read 19 and 20 as I kind of close out here. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Okay, so this verse, after all the questions, after all the discussion, seems to sum it all up. Paul seems to say that we have finally come to a point where we can just state what should have been the obvious. See, Paul said we've had all this discussion. We've talked about all these different things. We've showed you that even though we're unrighteous, that God is righteous. We've showed you that even though we lie, that God is always truthful. We've showed you that you need a Savior, and Jesus is the one. So after all of this, we can sum it up with what seems should be the obvious. Here it is. No matter if we are under the law or through the law, we will all be held accountable to God because of the law, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. No matter how many excuses you have for not accepting Jesus Christ, one day, if you don't accept Him, you're going to be held accountable to Him, because even when you don't make a decision for Jesus, you are making a decision not to follow Him. And one day, we're all going to be held accountable because of what we've done, because we have not put our faith in Jesus Christ. Because why? We have all sinned. The fact of the matter is this. Whether Jew or Gentile, we, the entire world, are sinners. And as soon as we figure that out, we can do something about it. You see, if you don't know that you have a problem, when you figure it out that you do have a problem, that is the time that you can take care of that problem. And see, we have been through the first three chapters of Romans. Paul is making us well known that we have a problem. We have a sin problem. But he's also making us known that there is a remedy for the problem. And that remedy is Jesus. And we can do something about it. You see, some problems you have, you can't do nothing about it. Maybe you've got more bills than you have money. You can't do a lot about that, but we have a sin problem, and there's something that we can do about it, and that is putting our faith and trust in Jesus. He's given us the answer, the solution. You see, if we do that, He will forgive you of all your sins, and He will restore your relationship with God. Because without Jesus, that relationship is broken. But with Jesus, that relationship is mended and fixed. And oh, how good it is to have a relationship with Jesus. See, that's a decision I made when I was 9 years old. Never regretted it. There's been times in my life when I'm so glad that I wasn't the one that was holding on to my hand, that I wasn't the one that was keeping me saved. I'm so glad that it was Jesus. Because there are times in my life that I didn't do the right thing. I know there's probably times in your life when you didn't do the right thing. But as a Christian, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, if we've truly accepted Him, then we don't have to rely on our hand slipping or our hand getting tired, because Jesus has got a hold of us and He's never going to let us go. Praise the Lord, He's never going to let us go.